Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
First, discussing the beginning of Acts 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple at a time when they're about to have a time of prayer. And a guy who was normally there was begging, and they didn't have anything to give, but they said, well, we do have something. And they spoke Jesus' name to him, and he was healed. Today we pick up from that moment. So I'm going to start in chapter 2, read all of chapter 2, and then down through verse 16 in chapter 3. So we'll start at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned into Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far from, who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to the number of those who were being saved. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for a time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. "I don't have silver and gold," Peter said, "but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. And so they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. And while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran towards them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. Though he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given this perfect health in front of all of you." Let's pray. God, we are thankful for these stories that have been preserved. We're thankful for what you, through your Spirit, teach us in these moments. I pray that we would hear the conviction that comes from you, that we may rightly walk in your way. In your name we pray. Amen. Peter and John, walking into the temple, they see this guy, as we mentioned last week, a guy they had probably seen many times. It was obvious that the people in the temple had seen him many times because they said, oh, they recognized him. And that's a jarring thing, right? You can imagine that would be a jarring event. You don't see the miracle happen, but all of a sudden you see somebody walking into the temple that you had seen for year after year after year after year, who was now walking, and you had seen that they were lame, they couldn't walk, they were carried there. Year after year after year, it'd be jarring. I mean, it'd be one of those things like, you know, like when someone gets a, like if I shave my beard next week, you'd see me like, there's something not like, what are you? Oh, you're walking. That's what it is. You're walking, you know? It's like one of those things like, what in the world just happened? And they're rushing at Peter and John. And Peter immediately stands up, and I'm just going to paraphrase. He says, "Why are you surprised, A, and B, don't look at us like we did it. It's all about Jesus." The establishment within the church immediately started looking for some other explanation, right? I mean, you would think that they wouldn't be surprised at healings. But we don't get the sense that it happened a whole lot. The last 3 years, it seems to have happened a decent amount around this region. And it seemed to follow this guy named Jesus. But we don't get stories in the Old Testament a lot. There are certainly miraculous things that happen in Scripture. This week, I'm in Samuel. We'll go with that. And I think it's 2 Kings, but maybe I'm in Samuel. I can't remember. I'm real close. No. Yeah, I'm past Samuel. I'm in King. Yeah, I think I'm in 2 Kings this past week. And there's a story of Elijah, right? And the rain comes. You remember that? Well, what happened right before that? You remember? There was a Shunammite woman. And God tells Elijah, go. He said, you've been out here. I've been feeding you with birds and with the stream here. But now it's time to be provided a different way. Go into the town. And there's going to be a woman who's going to provide for you. And so he goes and he's just sitting around and he sees a lady and he says, hey, can you bring me some food? And do you remember what she tells him? Don't have enough. In fact, I have just enough for me and my son. This is the end of it. I got enough oil, enough flour to make this, and that's it. And we're just going to eat it and die. And Elijah says, first go and make me some, and then go make that meal for you and your son. But here's what God's going to do. He's going to make sure that never runs out. And the scripture tells us it never did until until the drought was over. That's what the word of the Lord that came through Elijah told her. Says it's never going to run out until the famine or until this drought is over. And that is what happened. So we see miraculous stuff. In a little bit, we're going to see where Peter is pulling some of his words from. Another miraculous event, right? The burning bush that doesn't burn. The bush that, I don't know why we call it the burning bush, because it doesn't actually burn. It's the bush with fire in it, right? There's just fire in it, but it never burns. And it was just this kind of crazy thing. And it's something that doesn't happen naturally, but God, through his supernatural ability, makes it happen. And we could name others. The sun stops one time. God routs armies with just a handful of people. Couple times the armies just hear stuff and they go. Remember, there was the one time where the army starts running and they didn't know why. Gideon said, let them see what I see. And the eyes were open and there was horsemen everywhere, right? The angels of God, all kinds of miraculous stuff. But it just doesn't happen super often, right? It wasn't like it was time after time after time after time after time. When we can compile them in Scripture, it seems like it is, but really if we look at the time frames, I mean, we can compile probably 50, 100 that we get written down, but over the course of centuries and millennium. And then Jesus comes and there's this flurry of activity, and we see a lot. We see people raised from the dead, which we saw in the Old Testament too. We see blind people healed. We see lame people healed. We see leprosy cured. We see all this stuff kind of happen in following Jesus. But yet, when Jesus is now gone, and Peter and John are walking in the temple, they say this to this man. He stands up. His ankles become strong. They walk in, and Peter instantly says, why are you looking at us? A, surprised, and B, it has nothing at all to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus. But here's the words he actually uses. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power and godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over. And he goes into this whole thing. We're going to just stop there for a second. Peter's drawing from something. Peter's drawing when he says that the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sometimes without a huge emphasis on the Old Testament, and even if we have it, it sometimes gets lost because we don't know everything, but the Jewish men, man and woman who were there that day would have understood what Peter was saying. Because when does that phrase first, when God is talking to Moses through the burning bush and he declares himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And what does he do at the burning bush? He calls Moses to go and deliver his people from slavery. He says, I'm going to do my power and my work through you to deliver my people from slavery. And so Peter is drawing on that. Peter's drawing on that text and kind of equating that with Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, he, through his power, empowered Jesus. In fact, he was God in the flesh. And he worked through this person that you killed on a cross, that you handed over. But he wasn't defeated by that. And so he's drawing on that thing and saying, that God who once delivered us thousands of years ago is now delivering us again through the person and work of Jesus. All that was wrapped up in what Peter was saying. They would have understood that. Then he goes on. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. Though he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. And we know, and they would have known what happened. It happened just a couple weeks earlier in the same town. They knew what Peter was talking about. But he makes a point there to call Jesus God's servant and then talk about the suffering that he incurred. They would have understood that suffering servant to be directly from Isaiah 53, where the prophet talks. And they all understood that to be a messianic text, that this was a prophecy from Isaiah about the coming Messiah. He would be the suffering servant. And you can go and read Isaiah 53 and see the prophecy of this. And they would have known that. They would have understood that. And Peter makes sure, A, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, the first time you heard that was when he delivered us from slavery. He's delivering us from slavery again. This time it's a different type of slavery. But he was a suffering servant. So Peter's basically drawing this and saying that God, the one that we worship, we're not doing anything blasphemous, that God, through Jesus, who was this suffering servant, who they would have understood is the Messiah, has done that. And then he contrasts Jesus with them, because what does he say about them? You handed him over. You had him killed. Even though Pilate was going to let him go, you handed him over. You were ready to have him killed. You did have him killed. And so he begins to contrast Jesus with them, because then what does he say about Jesus right after that? He said he was the holy and the righteous one. You may have a translation that says holy and just. As Al would say, same, same. They're both the same. Justice and righteousness. They're both calling on the same principle of bringing goodness, rightness to our world. And Peter just puts Jesus, Messiah, in contrast with the folks he's talking to. Now, we could begin to split hairs here, but we see other places in Peter's letters and other places where later in Acts where Peter's talking, because we could say, well, Peter's condemning them and not himself. And I don't think Peter would have understood that he was any less guilty of doing that. Because remember, what was Peter doing just a couple months earlier on the night that Jesus was killed? Or the night that he was being beaten leading into his crucifixion, right? He denied Jesus. I don't even know this guy. I don't want to associate with him. So Peter's not removing himself from this. This is not a condemnation for them, and I'm holy too. Peter is right. Peter understands that. It doesn't come out in this text, but I sometimes view scripture. I have so many friends that aren't believers and they bring up arguments. Sometimes I view scripture through that lens of saying, okay, where would they poke holes in this? Peter wouldn't be removing himself from that, but he is telling them, you are now, because Peter, what? He now had the blood of Jesus over him. Peter would have now understood himself as being cleansed from that sin, being already delivered, but there are others who aren't. And Peter had just given this great sermon, very succinct, a couple days earlier. We don't know what time frame it was between the day of Pentecost and when this day happened. It could have been the next day. It could have been a week later. It could have been a month later. We're not 100% certain. Scripture doesn't tell us. But in a relatively short period of time, Peter had stood up and said this thing. Oh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we have worshiped for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, he empowered Jesus. He was with Jesus, his suffering servant, who they would have heard Isaiah through that. And understood that Peter's saying this was the Messiah. He's telling them again, these are the people who aren't yet believing. And then the crux of it all, he begins to separate them and say, separate Jesus from them. Jesus was perfect. He didn't deserve it. He was about to be released. You're the ones who had this on your hands. And then he calls him what? I love the way that this translation that I have says, some other translations say, I can't remember off the top of my head, but the way they say it is, you killed the source of life. Peter was saying that life was in this man, and you deny the holy and righteous one, ask to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life. That wasn't the end of it. He reveals the fact that he was a source of life because he was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Peter, tell him, we've seen it. We spoke with him. We hung out with him. We witnessed this. He was a source of life. Death could not defeat him. And then he goes on at the very end and wraps this little section up, and we're going to go further next week, but wraps this little section up and says, all this was done through faith in the name of Jesus. Faith in Jesus' name did what you are looking at. You see this guy healed. It was faith in the name of Jesus. Remember last week, what did Peter add to what Jesus would have likely said? When Jesus saw blind people, sometimes he spit on them. No, he didn't spit on them. He spit it in the mud and then rubbed it in his eyes, but it's equal. I don't want anybody spit on me, period. How's he doing? And then I had kids, and I got it on me all the time now. But he spit in the mud, so sometimes he would do that. But sometimes he would be just like Lazarus. What did he say? Come on out. Stand up and walk. Let's go. Open up your eyes. You can see now. Like Jesus would say that. What Peter and John added that we saw last week at the beginning of Acts chapter 3 was, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. They understood that there was power in that name. There was power in the name of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And what did the church immediately look to do when this guy was healed? They start looking for an answer outside of Jesus. The religious establishment is looking for some kind of account, some kind of answer, some kind of... And Peter and John are saying, we're just trying to live the way that Jesus showed us to live. We walked with Jesus. We saw him do this stuff. He told us we do have the same power in us. In fact, he told us, and we just have to believe him because we trusted everything else he said that's happened, that God's Spirit would work through us in even greater ways. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. I don't think it was questionable. Peter had this supernatural boldness. You can see the Holy Spirit working in Peter because what happened 2 months earlier, we just said it. He was scared to even let them know. He was scared that they were going to kill him too. There were likely doubts. Is this the source of life? I don't know that I'm willing to find out tonight. And so Peter said that I wasn't with him. And then 3 days later, Peter understood that that was the source of life, even after he had declared that he was the Messiah. He still had some doubts. That should encourage all of us. He still had some doubts. God was still faithful in that. Jesus didn't say, okay, you're out. Jesus called him out of the boat, fed him some breakfast, asked him, do you still love me? Or do you love me? And then gives him a commission. And Peter and John spent the entire time just trying to point those people to Jesus. And they were in the midst of a religious establishment that was doing what? Trying to point people to the law. The whole time, like every time there was a fight, every time they wanted to kill the disciples, every time they wanted to, it was always because they said they're driving people away from the law. And they were trying to point people to the law and not to the source of life itself. And Peter and John said, we're deflecting. We don't want any of this credit. This is only because in the name and work of Jesus Christ, and I can't tell you how many church meetings I've sat in my life where we've talked about everything but. We've talked about budgets, right? I've been working for churches for 21 years. That's a lot of church meetings over 22 years. And we'll talk about why the youth group is invading this one hall on Wednesday nights, when we allow them to paint the walls a certain color. Should we get the pipe organ cleaned or not this year? The roof's leaking. What do we need to do about this? The carpet color, that one always gets thrown out, but I've actually sat in that meeting before. It was actually a pew color. When we bought these chairs, I said, I don't care what color it is. Have someone else pick them out because I'm not colorblind, but I can't match to save my life. So y'all just tell me what matches. I'll go with it. We're not having a meeting about it. Just tell me, and that's the one we'll get. But I've sat through all those things. And you know what I've never sat through in a church meeting? I've never sat in if it was a Methodist church, a church council, or a vestry if it was the Episcopal church, or the session with the Presbyterian church, or board of elders if it was more of an Anabaptist tradition. I've never sat in one of those meetings and then there'd been a conversation about how do we drive people to love and worship Jesus more. But that should be our heart, right? That was Peter and John's heart. They said, I don't care about the logistics of how this happened. It happened because of the person and work of Jesus. And not that all those things aren't important. But we're glad to have nice chairs to sit in. We're glad to have a nice clean building to come to. We're glad for, you know, whatever it is we had. I used to take kids on trips all the time. When I was a student pastor for 10, 12 years, I'd take kids on trips a lot. I was glad that there were buses that didn't, well, there was one that kept blowing a tire, but I was glad for buses that didn't break down all the time. And that there was some things behind that. But you know, and I think Peter and John cared about some of that stuff too, you know. We know they did. In a couple weeks, we're going to read the story. They said, hey, we got to appoint seven people. We're going to pull seven people to kind of handle this administrative stuff because we got to be about the preaching ministry. So they cared about it. But they cared much more deeply that they were leading people towards Jesus and towards following Jesus' way. We got to get to the point in church where the bigger conversation is not when are we starting, when are we ending, what songs are we singing, but are we leading people to Jesus? Are we being faithful to love our neighbors? If we're not, how do we work on that together? Are we being faithful praying? If not, what can we do about it? There's a group of people who generally faithfully come every Sunday at 9:30. I would love to sit in an elders meeting and have those conversations. How do we get more people into prayer? How do we get more people into fellowship? How do we get more people into whatever, then how do we make sure everybody likes the first song that we kick off with? You know? And that's what Peter and John were modeling in that moment. Because in that moment, they said, we don't care about the Pharisees. We don't care if this happened right outside the temple. We don't care about anything other than the fact that now a crowd has been drawn because of this. So guess what? It gave the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Peter an opportunity to say to everybody who came, it's had nothing to do with these two men. It had everything to do with Jesus. This temple's been focused for too long on these laws that at their own admission was a burden that they couldn't even carry themselves. And we haven't focused enough on the God who lifts that burden and has provided a way for salvation, has provided a way out of the slavery of sin and into his glorious light, as James put it. And I'll be honest with you, as I was praying through this scripture this week, that conviction fell on me. Because I, as the pastor, sometimes, you know, you just get wrapped up in stuff. And you just got stuff to do. And sometimes it's easier just to get the stuff done than to do the hard work of discipleship and say, no, that's not going to be our focus. Our focus needs to be in Jesus. And how do we do that? Because following Jesus is a lot harder in some ways than following a set of rules. Oftentimes we would rather, just give me the five things, right? I want the five things to do. Or the 10, if we want to be keep it with the law piece. Give me the 10 things I got to do. But what did they do with those 10 things? Then they developed a bunch of laws. Okay, what does it look like to keep the Sabbath? What does it look like? And then they begin to develop this whole construction of stuff. And we do the exact same thing. We just want a place to gather to worship Jesus. But then we start to develop all this stuff around it. And we put constrictions and burdens on ourselves that we take all our time managing that. Instead of what Jesus asked us to do, which was be obedient to his spirit and follow that. And it's simple, but it's so much harder. Because then there's questions of how do I know if it's God's voice? What do? I feel like maybe God's given me a word to speak to somebody, but I don't know how to handle that. I don't know if it's even God. And those are conversations that are good to have. Like, how do we know it's God's voice? How do we respond obediently? How do we faithfully pray for someone to be healed, whether they are or not, and have a good conversation around that? Rather than just saying, well, like we just take the answer as like, well, God just chose not to heal that person. And that's likely true in that moment. That doesn't provide a lot of personal growth, though. You're like, okay, well, I mean, if you're a person like me, I'd be like, well, why? And sometimes we get down to Job, and it's just like, because God is God, and he does what he wants to do. But getting to that point is an act of discipleship. Just to get to the point to realize that God can do whatever he wants. For Job, it took him 40 chapters to get to that point. To realize fully in his heart what he acknowledged in chapter 1. It took him a long time to get back to that and say, that wasn't just a good platitude, that really is real. God is God. Who am I to question God? Who am I to? He created me. I didn't create him. And to get to that point is tough. I sat with a gentleman, it's been a while ago, but he had some questions around tithing. And we had an honest conversation. But because I could not tell him, this is exactly what you should give, it rattled him. He got so angry with me that he left the church for a while. And all I'm trying to lead them to is like, you got to pray about that. I can't tell you, right? I mean, if we follow the Old Testament, there's a biblical standard of 10%. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus says, man, that lady gave everything. Look at her. You know, that's the model. Where in between is following God's Spirit? Discipleship is really leading people to be able to hear God's voice and respond to God's voice. And too often, we want a list of, like, here's the 18 things you got to do. You do these, you're good. And I want that. I'd rather have that than Because then we're all following the same list, right? That's when it gets tough, is when God, through his Spirit, gives someone else a freedom or a conviction to do something. And how do we keep it? And that's tough. So those are conversations we have to have. But those are conversations that likely happened as we read Acts 2, the very end of it again. They devoted themselves to a couple of things, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. One of the four pillars were prayer. We need to respond more in prayer. I'm convicted of. How else are we going to know the word of God, the voice of God, if we don't regularly seek God? Not ask God for things, but really seek God and try to hear from him. And make our attempts to respond obediently to what we feel like we're hearing. And ask God to give us grace in the moments where maybe it was just my voice, but I'm just trying to be obedient to this. Like, all those are like good things for the church that we often don't talk about because we're busy talking about everything else to make sure the lights stay on and the words are on the computer, which those are important. I spent 2 hours in here this week running lines in these ceilings just to realize I ran them the wrong direction. And Colin and I had to redo it. Who knew HDMI cables were directional once they got to a certain length? I know it now. Those are important. But what's way more important than having words on a screen or having air conditioning in a building or having a building itself is that we're leading people to discipleship, to know God, to serve God, to love God, and to respond obediently to God. And I don't know what that means for any of you guys, because I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I know the one who can answer that question for you. And to that one right now, we're going to pray. And a couple things we're going to pray for during this prayer. We're going to continue to pray for some folks that we know about, that we've prayed for a while. Our friend Ted and his wife Rachel, who are still dealing with things physically. For our brother Jim and Dee, who are still physically dealing with different ailments. We seem to have a lot of back issues because Tracy has had severe back pain. So we're going to pray for Tracy this morning in the midst of that. And I'm just going to ask, is there anybody else that we need to add or that wants us, that we want to add to that list of prayer that we're going to pray in Jesus' name that God would respond in those? Well, if you forgot, you can pray to God, too. He listens to all of us. Just because I'm on this, about an 8-inch rise? Nothing. God responds to and hears all of us. So let's go to our Creator who loves us and ask him to intercede. God, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. Grateful that we do have words on a screen and that we do have air conditioning and that we do have a building. Thank you that you blessed us with that. We would be faithful with what you've given us. But God, one thing that we know is we have each other. We have a family, a church family that we love. And God, we pray that you would act miraculously through the mighty hand of your son, Jesus. We pray for Tracy. We ask, God, that you would heal her back. God, we ask that you would begin to alleviate the pain of knowing that you, her creator, has healed her. Through the name of Jesus, we pray. And God, we ask that you would be with Rachel, who's also dealing with back pain, and Jim, who is also dealing with pain in his back and his shoulders. God, we ask through the name of your son, Jesus, that you would heal them, that they would begin to feel relief. God, we pray that Ted continues to heal. We're thankful for the healing that has taken place. But as that wound continues to close, God, we ask that you would move in supernatural ways. Would you even speed up the process? Heal his foot, we pray, in your holy name of Jesus, we ask. God, we ask that you would be with Tracy's son-in-law that you would heal him. In the name of Jesus. God, we ask that as we desire to seek and to know you, that through your graciousness, that you would speak to us. That we would be faithful disciples of yours. That we would find freedom within this community, within this church. To be led by your Spirit, even though that Spirit sometimes leads us all towards different things. It's all towards one main thing. God, would you give us collectively but also individually a vision for that? God, when we don't seek you in discipleship, I pray that through your Spirit you would convict us. God, we are so thankful for what you've given us. I am certain that I have forgotten something that I even likely named myself, but God, you and your faithfulness and your goodness know what those are, and so we pray in the name of Jesus, that you would move. So that when people look and see what happened, we can very easily deflect to you so that they could hear your good news. So they would know that you are powerful to deliver them from the bondage of their own sin. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.